Genesis chapter 46 this morning. Genesis 46. You know, moving house is not one of the things that make my fun list. Right? I don't know about you, but moving house is not one of the things I look forward to. I'm very grateful that we've lived in this house where we live now for over 21 years, and I'm glad for that, and that's good, and I'm happy to stay there for a long time, because moving is stressful. It's hard work. You know, it's emotionally stressful. It is physically exhausting. It's just plain difficult. And Jacob was moving, and he was moving not just moving out of Canaan, but he was moving from the land that he had lived in all of his life. He was moving from the land that God had promised his family. And he was concerned about that. There was a burden on his heart. As they were moving down to Egypt. And with Jacob, it wasn't just, you know, grab all the household stuff and throw it in the moving van and we'll be down there in a day and we'll unload it all at the next house door. It wasn't like that at all. Now, he had one thing going for him. Remember, Pharaoh sent back wagons for him to help carry some of his belongings down. That was a great, huge blessing that Pharaoh did that. And that was God just meeting needs in a special way. But you remember, Jacob and his wives had 11 sons that were there in Canaan now. Joseph was already in Egypt, so he had 11 sons in Canaan. And all of them had a bunch of kids. And they had big families. There was a lot of them. And so they had all their families, plus all their belongings, plus all their cattle, and all their sheep, and all their all the things that they owned. It was a huge, huge event to move to Egypt. And that's where we're at this morning, is Jacob is moving to Egypt. And as we read it in the Bible, it just kind of passes over like, yeah, they all packed up and moved. But you think about that. It would not be a small thing to move a family of that size and of all their belongings. Remember, God's made them wealthy. They were wealthy. They had an abundance of things. They had loads of cattle and sheep. And it was a big, big job for them. But as we look through this morning, I want us to find some practical principles that we can learn here that can be a help to us this morning. First of all, I want us to notice Jacob's trip to Egypt. We're actually going to be looking at all of chapter 26 and all of, or sorry, 46 and all of 47. So we've got a lot of things ahead of us. I won't be reading all of it, but we're reading portions of it. 46 verses 1 and 2 says, "In Israel," that's Jacob, that's his other name. Remember, God gave him that name, Israel. He said, "Now, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there be with thee. I will there make thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and his sons, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them." Now let's stop there for a moment. Look at my map with me. And remember, Jacob lived in an area near Hebron. All right, it was near Hebron where he lived. That's where he spent his life. Now, he had been up in Haran, way up in the top, and he came down. He spent some time in Samaria area here for a while, and then that's when they had all those problems, and his boys killed a bunch of people. And then they came down to Hebron, where Abraham had lived. And so that's where Jacob was born, in this area, in a place called Mamre, which was right near Hebron. And so they're in that area. Now, he packs up all his belongings, and he's headed out toward Egypt, and he stops in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is at the bottom of the land of Israel, is the basic part of Israel, where Israel was. It was way down at the bottom. And he stops there it's kind of like before you actually leave our country, we're going to stop. We got to have some time with God. And he stops there and he spends time in prayer with God. He builds an altar and he spends time there with God. Now, why did he build an altar? You know, we don't have altars today. We don't build altars and offer sacrifices and burnt offerings to God. But the reason is in the Old Testament, Christ had not paid for their sins yet. And so in the Old Testament, they had to bring animals of sheep and oxen and goats and things of that nature and sacrifice them to God as a covering for their sin. The blood would cover their sin until Christ could pay the debt of their sin. Now that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins in full, we don't have to bring the animals anymore. You know, we take that for granted. That is a huge blessing. Think about what that would be like if every time you sinned against God, you would have to go get a sheep and bring it to God and offer an offering to God to get rid of your sin. That would not be easy. We have got such a huge blessing that Jesus paid it all. That's a wonderful blessing. And so Jacob sets up his altar there and he prays. Now, the sacrifices were for two reasons. One was for cleansing of sin. The other was for worship. And so he spends time there dealing with his sin and preparing himself and seeking God's counsel. Now, we ask ourselves, well, I wonder what he asked God. Well, we can kind of tell what he asked God by what God said to him. What did God say to him? Did you see that? In verse number 3, God says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." All right, that tells me something right away. God knew Jacob was afraid. He was afraid to leave Canaan and go down into Egypt. Now, that's a good thing, to be afraid to do that, because Canaan was where God told them that their family was going to be. And Abraham had messed up and gone down to Egypt because he got scared and ran to Egypt. And Isaac did the same thing, headed down toward Egypt, and God stopped him. He stopped over in Gerar and got himself in all kinds of mess and troubles as well because he was trying to protect himself. Now, Jacob is wisely saying, I don't know whether this is right for us to go down to Egypt. I need, God, I'm afraid. Should we really go down to Egypt? You know, is that what you want? To take my whole family and move down to Egypt? And you can sense this, the fear in his heart. And he's seeking God's mind and wanting to know what God wants. And God gives him the answer. God comforts him. And God says, fear not to go down into Egypt. And then God says, I will there make thee a great nation. So God says, I will go with you. Don't be afraid. I'll make you a great nation down there in Egypt. And, you know, sometimes people, and I think for good reasons, they say that Egypt is kind of a picture of sin and that anytime people go down to Egypt, they're going into sin. But this is a particular time when God actually said, don't be afraid to go down there. I'm going with you. I'll make you a great nation. I want you to go. This is where you need to be. And I'm not thinking that God was telling him to go down and play in sin. I don't think that at all. I'm not as convinced as some are that Egypt is always a picture of sin. It was just another country, and it was an ungodly country in many respects. But God had plans. And God, in his overall plans, if you take a look at the big overall plans, and I might get a little over your head if I do, just come back and talk to me later about it. But in God's overall plan, God had told them that he could not destroy Canaan, the Canaanites, at this time. Why? Because they were not as evil as they would be. God said, it's not just for me to wipe out the Canaanites because they're going to get more evil than they are. One day they're going to be so evil that it'll be perfectly just for me to go in there and wipe them out. But right now it's not that point. He says it's going to take 400 more years before that'll happen. And he says, I'm going to send my people down to Egypt for those 400 years. They will be living down there in Egypt. And during that time, they're going to become slaves to the Egyptians. But I will multiply them abundantly. And they will multiply and multiply and multiply. And I will bless them down in Egypt. And the day will come then, after 400 years, that Canaan will be so wicked that it'll be just for me to go back and wipe them out and put my people in there. And that's what God's plan was. So God had not changed his mind about giving this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. It was just God was postponing it because there was things that had to be done before that happened. And God is always a just God and a right God. And so God gives Jacob comfort. He comforts his fears. He assures him he's going to be with him and make him a great nation. And then he promises his presence with him. And God says, I will go with you, verse 4, number 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. All right, there's his promise. I'm going to go down with you, but your family will surely come up again. And they did. 400 years later, God brought them up. Remember, Moses delivered them from Egypt and took them back up to Canaan. And it took some doing and took some problems as they wandered in the wilderness because the people didn't want to do what God wanted. But God fulfilled what he said. So God says, don't be afraid to go down. I will bring you up again. We'll bring you up again. And so God gives this encouragement to him. Now, Jacob takes his whole family. Verses 5 through 27, we're not going to read all this because it's mostly names, but it begins with verse number 5. It says there that he rose up and went down to, came up from Beersheba in Israel and was carried by his children, and they all went down toward Egypt. And then you read on, and it starts listing all the names of his kids. You know, each one of these 11 sons, and all of their families, and all of their sons, and all this. There's a whole mob of them that are listed here up through verse number 27. And so Jacob and his whole family, his children and his grandchildren, they all pack up bags, and they head down toward Egypt. That was a big, big change in their life. Huge change in their life. But God met their need. Now, there's some important principles we can see here. It is always, folks, it is always right and wise to seek God's approval before you make a major decision. Jacob here is making a major decision in his life. And instead of just jumping out and saying, oh, I'm so excited, I'm going to go down and see Joseph, and forgetting all about God, he said, well, wait a minute, I want to go see Joseph, but what does God want? And so before he leaves the land, he stops in Beersheba, puts up the altar, and talks with God, and spends time with God. Because he knew that finding God's will was the most important thing. It was a major decision in his life. And you know, we too need to be careful to pray and to seek careful guidance from the Scripture before we make decisions in life. It is very important. You know, many Christians, they make huge decisions. Buy a new car, buy a house, you know, they get married, all these kind of things, and they never even talk to God once about it. And then they wonder why problems happen. That's not wise. Young people, before you even consider finding a spouse, you better be praying. You know, young people, I would urge you, if you're in your late teenage years, you might say, well, I'm not thinking about marriage, that's a long way off. You better start praying right now, every day, God, prepare for me a spouse. Whether you're a boy or a girl, you start praying, God, if you've got that spouse for me somewhere in this world, then you're going to have to bring him to me and lead me to him. But God, keep them pure and keep me pure and guide me to him and show me them so I will find them at the right time, at the right place, at the right situation, and that all will work. Pray about it. This is a major decision. Pray about major decisions. Jacob did. God wants us to do the same thing. And we need to look into the Bible and study, you know, seek what the Bible says. You know, you read in the Bible about finding a spouse. Number one thing God tells us, point blank, very clearly, he says, don't even consider an unbeliever. End of the story. Don't even consider it. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is absolutely no. You will not be happy with an unbeliever. You will not. And so God says, that's not even a part of the question. Now, when you're seeking God's will, I want to give you seven things. I've given these out to you before. Some of you maybe have written them down before, maybe in the back of your Bible or something. But if you haven't, it's well worth doing. If you don't catch them all now, you can download the notes off the web. But there's seven things that I find in the Bible that will help you when you're making a choice and seeking God's will for your life. And I've got them all starting with the letter C. Some of the words are a little bit big, but I'll explain them. The first one, there needs to be communion daily with God. Communion daily with God. What do I mean by that? It means fellowship with God. Staying close to God. Talking to God. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live, God? Show me your will. Talking to God. Communion with God. Number two, there needs to be crucifixion of self. Crucifixion of self. What do I mean by that? Crucify means to put to death. We need to put to death self. You know, what happens many times, we get ourselves into trouble because instead of asking God what He wants, we say, God, I've got my mind made up. I'm going to do this with my life. What do you think, God? Would you give me your approval? It's not the way God operates. God says, let me make the choice. You follow me instead of you making the choice and asking me to stamp my approval on it. See, we need to crucify self and say, God, I don't care what I do. It doesn't matter. If you send me to Africa as a missionary, that's fine. If you make me a preacher, that's fine. If you make me a preacher's wife, that's all right. If you want me to be in business, that's okay too. Whatever you want, Lord, I want your will. So crucify yourself. Number three, there needs to be a continual desire or conviction. You know, when God is leading us, He will give us a continual desire or conviction in our heart. I don't know why. I just feel like God wants me to do that. You know, when God began working in my heart about preaching, I didn't know that I was going to be a preacher in Australia someday. I had no idea of that. I didn't even know I'd go to the mission field. But I spent 7 years in Papua New Guinea, and I've been here for 22 years. I had no idea at that time, but I just knew in my heart that God wanted me to preach. And God began to give me that desire. And so I followed up on it. I said, well, Lord, as long as you put that desire in my heart, then I'll go study. I'll study and you lead me. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so there's a continual desire there for whatever God wants you to do. God will give you that desire in your heart, a conviction. Number four, there ought to be congruity with the Bible. Now, the word congruity means agreement. It means agreement. You know, you can't say, well, you know, God called me to, you know, to go start a tavern. I believe that's what God wants me to do, go start a tavern. Listen, God's not going to call you to go start a tavern, open up some tavern and make people drunk and take away their money and waste their lives and wreck their homes. God's not going to do that. That's against God's principles. So it's got to be in agreement with the Bible. And so you need to seek the Bible and say, what does the Bible say I ought to do? It ought to be in agreement with the Bible, congruity with the Bible. Number five, we need to seek counsel. Counsel from godly leaders. Counsel from godly leaders. When you're starting to think about something, maybe it's one of you young people thinking about getting married or something of that nature, the wise thing to do is seek godly counsel. If your parents are Christian, the first one you need to seek is mom and dad. And say, mom and dad, what do you think? You know, sometimes young people are so scared to talk to mom and dad because, oh, I don't want to talk to mom and dad. They'll probably say no, or they don't like it, or they'll say, hey, listen, you need godly counsel. Talk to your preacher, talk to somebody else that is will give you some godly counsel, but seek godly counsel before you make a major decision in life. It's important, and it'll help you to avoid problems. Number six, you need to have a confident inner peace. You know, if God is leading in a certain direction, God will give you confident peace. He'll give you confident peace about it. And he'll just say, you know, I don't know why God wants me to do this, but I just have peace in my heart. This is what God wants me to do. I've gone through these other steps. All of it fits in line. And God's given me peace. And that's the direction I'm going to head unless God takes away my peace. You know, that's what we need to do in all of our decisions in life. You know, even as a pastor, that's what I have to do every week is I seek God's mind about a message for the, and how do I develop this? I open it up and say, Lord, what do I do with this passage? How can I explain it? What is there in this that can help me? And sometimes, you know, there's been times that, and every preacher will tell you this, where I've spent a whole day writing notes and outlines and ideas, and at the end of the day, I just wad them all up and throw them in the bin. I said, God, you haven't given me peace about any of that. I've got four outlines here and none of them are going to work. You just don't give me peace. And then all of a sudden God gives me peace about some other angle and in just a few minutes, it all falls together. Why? Because we need to seek God's peace and let God lead us. The last one is this, circumstances. Circumstances. You know what often we do? We put circumstances at the top of the list. And, oh, this must be it because look at what happened, you know. It just opened up the door, fell right in front of me. So this must be right. Not always. Satan's happy to do that too. Remember with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Satan was happy to just meet her there next to the tree and say, hey, Eve, what do you think about this? Well, doesn't that look good? Circumstances. She could have said, well, you know, I just happened to walk along and I happened to be there. And the serpent said to me, you know, so I ate it. Well, circumstances aren't always the right thing to follow. In fact, many times they lead us astray. So circumstances should be at the bottom of the list. All of these other things should fit in line first, and God will work out the circumstances if that's what He wants. So, if you're seeking God's will about anything in life, buying something, doing something, changing jobs, getting married, making a major decision, you need to seek God's will. And these seven things I've found helpful in my life, and I think they can be helping your life as well. But let's move on. Jacob's arrival in Egypt. He finally gets there. Look down at verse number 28 of 46. Verse number 28. And he, Jacob, sent Judah, that's his fourthborn son, Judah, before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now remember, Goshen was the place where Joseph said he was going to bring his family and they could live. And so he sends Judah ahead of him. So they're all traveling along slowly as a family does with all their flocks and herds. And it took them forever and ever because all these sheep and cattle, and you can't go too fast or they'll die. And you got to find food for them and let them graze in the field and all that kind of stuff. So it's taking them forever to get down there. They finally get close. And so Jacob said, Judah, you go down and see Joseph. Tell him we're on our way and ask him for directions. You know, where does he want us to come? We got this big mob of people with us. Show us directions. And so Judah does that. He goes down and he finds him and Joseph comes out to meet his dad. Verse number 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Joseph here. You read this, it's kind of comical in a sense. He jumps in his chariot. So everybody else is walking, it's dusty, and you know, Joseph, I mean, he's got everything. He's rich. He's the prime minister of the country. He jumps in his chariot with all his great steeds out in front of him. You know, he races out there to meet them. And he sees his dad. His dad sees him coming. Here comes the big chariot with all the, you know, the gold-plated chariot and all this kind of stuff. Comes out to meet him, and he jumps out, and he sees his dad and gives him a big old hug. And they weep on each other for a good long time. They hadn't seen each other for 22 years. And it was a great reunion, a time of excitement. Joseph then instructed his brothers on how they were supposed to act when they get to see Pharaoh. All right? So Joseph said, now listen, brothers, you're farm boys. Don't say something dumb. You know, just here's what you need to say when you see Pharaoh. I'm going to take some of you in to see Pharaoh, and this is what you need to tell him. You need to tell him that you're shepherds. Your business has been about cattle all your life. And when you do that, then Pharaoh's going to say, well, go ahead and live in the land of Goshen. Now, my guess is, and from other people that I've read about too, they said Goshen evidently was a place of paddocks. It had pasture land. It was a place where it was probably near the Nile River. It was well watered. There's several things that we find as you study about Goshen that gives us these indications. So it must have been a place that was good for raising cattle. Joseph mentions that as well. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 5, it says there was an abundance of fish. Well, that's another indication they were near the Nile River, that there was an abundance of fish. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 10, it says that they carried water to their gardens. Well, if they carried water to their gardens, they weren't carrying water for kilometers and kilometers. It was must have been close to the Nile River again, and they're carrying water to irrigate their gardens. And so it was a wonderful place. It was a prime place. And Pharaoh said, give them the best of the land. So then, what better can you have? They're shepherds. They got all these sheep. They give them to the place where it's lowlands and well-watered. And the Nile River's there. They can carry water out there for their animals and their fields and keep things green for their animals. There's a couple other things that I found out about Goshen. In Psalm 78, verse 12, and Psalm 78, verse 43, it's called the Field of Zoan. The Field of Zoan. And evidently this place Goshen is the same thing as the Field of Zoan because they're used interchangeably. And then also in Genesis 47 verse 11, Joseph and, or Pharaoh, one of the two, calls it the land of Ramesses. The land of Ramesses. So these are all synonyms for the same place, Goshen. Goshen. And it's probably on the eastern side of Egypt down here probably, and the river going in through here, and in the lowlands, well watered, good place for all their cattle and their sheep, and so that's where they were. So when he presents his brothers to Pharaoh, they do what he told him to do. You know, for a long time, as a boy growing up, I was confused by that passage. Because Joseph said, tell them you're shepherds. And then he says, they use the term shepherd and our business is about cattle. Well, when I grew up, cattle meant cows. And so I always thought, oh, what's he trying to do? Tell them to lie? You know, tell them our business is about cows. But they were really, their business was mainly about sheep. But then later I learned that the term cattle is a generic term that means any kind of four-footed animal that's like a sheep, a cow, a goat, and all that. They're all called cattle. But as a boy growing up, I called cattle was always cows and sheep or sheep. You know, you didn't call it. So make sure you don't get confused on those kind of terms there. Joseph wasn't telling his brothers to lie. He was just telling them, tell Pharaoh what you really do. Because Pharaoh, you know, apparently it was an abomination to the Egyptians to take care of sheep. That was just, you know, a dog's type of job. You know, nobody wants to take care of sheep. We'll let the foreigners do that. So he says, tell them you're doing that. And they'll be happy to let you stay there in Goshen and leave them alone. And so that'll be good. You'll be able to live there separately and that'll be good. So that's what they did. They tell him. And Pharaoh, sure enough, he does exactly what Jacob said he would do in verse number 7 of chapter 47. Chapter 7, verse 47, verse 7. It says, and Joseph brought Jacob to his father. Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verses 1 to 6 is where it is, where he takes his brothers in, sees Pharaoh, and then verse number 6, Pharaoh says, the land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land, Make thy father and thy brethren dwell in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. All right, all my sheep and goats and cows and all those things. All right, and then verse 7, and Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So you can just imagine what's taking place here. Old man Jacob. He must have looked old. You know, usually people don't ask you how old you are unless you look really old. You know, sometimes people ask me, how old are you? It makes me feel old. But I am getting that way. But here he's an old man. He hobbles in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, how old are you? He says, I'm 130 years old. But he says, few and evil have been the days of my years. And I have not attained unto the years of my fathers. His fathers lived 180, 190 years old, long time. So he says, I haven't attained unto that. I'm a lot younger than they are. But few and evil of my days. You know, as we think about that, I wonder why Jacob responded like he did. Made me stop and think. Jacob here was reflecting on his life. And you know, reflecting on life is very important. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Reflecting on life is very important. Because Jacob was looking back at his life and he said, few and evil have been my days. And as he thought back over those years of his life, he was remembering that he had been a man of deceit. Tricked his brothers, tricked his dad, got up to Haran, and then he got tricked. And ended up with four wives and all the grief and all the problems that brought him. And he says, few and evil. My days have been hard. They've not been easy. And then Joseph disappears. Well, before Joseph disappeared, remember his two older brothers, Simeon and Levi, they killed all these people in Shechem. And then Jacob has to flee for fear that he was going to lose his life because of all these people that were angry with him. And then Joseph disappears and he thinks he's dead. Hasn't seen him for 22 years. And all these problems. And then the boys start bringing back these bad reports. The prime minister of Egypt accuses us of being spies. He's got Simeon locked up in prison. And he's not going to give us any food unless we bring Benjamin down. And Jacob, what did he say? Remember what he said? He said, oh, you're going to bring me down to my grave with sorrow if you take Benjamin with you. All these problems. So he says, few and evil have been my days, as he was thinking over that. You know, right now is the time when we need to reflect on life. Right now is the time you need to reflect on life. What has your life been like so far? What is your life? What have you done for God? If you're a little older like I am, you look back and you think, sure wish I would have done better in a lot of ways. I could have done a lot better over here. I wish I would have done more there. I wish I wouldn't have made that mistake. I wish I wouldn't have done that silly thing. And we can look back and we can learn. And sometimes we feel like Jacob and said, few and evil have been my days. I made a mess of a lot of things. But you know, if you're young, you might say, well, I can't look back and see a whole bunch of that. But right now, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, now's the time to reflect on your life, because you will never, ever be any younger than you are right now. You'll never be younger than you are right now. And now is the time to look back on your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves whether Jesus Christ be in you, lest you be reprobate? What is he saying? He says, make sure you're saved. Make sure you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Because now is the time to make sure. Because you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have no guarantee that you're going to be alive tomorrow, neither do I. And God says, now is the time to make sure we're ready. You know, we need to make sure we're right with God. And you know, right now is the time to take action and live for God in the future. Make our future count. You know, you can't change one moment of the past. But you can change the future. Every mistake that I've made in the past, I cannot change them. But I can change the future by doing what's right. And that is true with every single one of us here. Whether you're young or old, you can't change the past, but you can change the future with God's help. And we need to make a determination. We're going to do something about making sure we're doing what's right. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, and verse number 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." What was he saying? He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there's a day coming, you're going to look back at it and say, why did I blow it? Why did I mess it up? Why did I not do right? Ecclesiastes 12:1. And so we've got to take action right now while we're young. And you'll never be younger than you are right now. So now's the time to examine yourself. Make sure, first of all, make sure you're saved. Then make sure that we're living for God. And we're doing what God wants us to do. And now is the time to live for God. Young people, now is the time. Right now is the time to be living for Jesus. To give your life to Him. To let Him take complete control of your life. To spend time every day reading your Bible and praying and walking close to God and witnessing for Christ and being the testimony you can. Because one of these days, Jesus is coming and we're going to be gone if you know the Lord is your Savior. Or you may die. We have no guarantee. Now's the time to live for God. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, when I get a little older, I'll live for God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Right now. Now is the time to live for God. Because now is the time God wants you to make that choice. And so Jacob reflected on his life. And we need to reflect on our life. The family relocates then. They live in the best of the land of Ramesses and in the land of Egypt there. And Joseph then nourishes his family. 47 verse 11 says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them possession of the land of Egypt and the best of the land of the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household was bread according to their families." This is a time of famine. Everybody else is suffering. Jacob's family is living well. Joseph's taking care of them. Everybody else is pouring out all their money to buy food and buy food and buy food and buy food. Joseph provides for his family. God has blessed them in abundant ways. God had met their needs in a great way. And so it's important for us to see that. Now, thirdly, I want us to notice that Joseph preserves life. Chapter 47, verses 13 to the end. Verse 13 says, "And there was no bread in the land, in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house." So he gets all their money. All the Egyptians spent every dollar they had to buy corn, grain, for their families. It was all gone. Then we read on in the next verse. And verse 15. "And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread that we should not die. Why should we die in thy presence? For our money faileth. And Joseph said, give me your cattle and I will give you for your cattle, if money fails." So they bring all their cattle to him. And they brought their cattle to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses and for their flocks and for their cattle, their herds, and all their asses. And he fed them with bread for all the cattle for that year. And when the year was ended, they came unto him a second year. And said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also has our herds and our cattle. Therefore, there is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. And wherefore shall we die before thine eyes? Behold, both we and our land, buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land Be not desolate. So here's Joseph. He says, all right, I've got all your money, got all your cattle. And now he says, I'll buy you. And so they sold themselves into slavery. They gave all their land to the Pharaoh. So Joseph bought all their land. He bought all the people. He bought all their cattle. He bought all their money. He got everything. So everything in the whole land of Egypt now belongs to Pharaoh. And Joseph feeds the people. And then we find, as you read on, that Joseph, near the end of the famine, Joseph says, here's what we're going to do. I'll give you seed to plant your grain, your fields. And one-fifth is going to be Pharaoh's. All right, you keep four parts, one part's his. 20% tax, pretty steep. Think about those times. So 20% of their income went to Pharaoh from that time on. Pharaoh owned everything. But Joseph saved their life. Joseph met their needs and helped them. And they were grateful for what had happened there and how God had taken care of. Now, there in Egypt, Jacob and his family had obeyed God. And they were where God wanted them to be, and God blessed them. We see this in down in verse number 27. Verse 27, it says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his sons, and he said called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in the burying place, in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. All right, now, Jacob is getting old now. He's 147. He's been there for 17 years. The famine's over. Famine's been over now for, well, he was there for 5 years of the famine. So the rest of that time, 12 years, he was there in Egypt. They multiply. God is blessing them. And God is meeting their needs. And as we think about that, how God blessed them. Why did God bless Jacob in the land of Egypt? Because he was where God told him to be, and he was doing what God told him to do. Now, we can learn from that as well. If we are in the place that God wants us to be and we do what God wants us to do, we can expect God's blessing on our life. It doesn't mean always that we're going to have everything going for us great. It doesn't mean we're not going to have any problems. But we can have God's blessing on our life if we are doing what God wants us to do and we are obeying what God says we're to do. Now, that's important for us to stop and think. And again, it first applies to salvation. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:16? Very familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, what's that next word? Perish, but have everlasting life. God said, I don't want anyone to perish. What does perish mean? It means spend eternity in hell. God said, I don't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. I want them to spend eternity with me in heaven. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, I want everybody to be with me in heaven. And so Jesus Christ gave His life to pay the debt so that everyone could be saved and go to heaven. If anyone goes to hell, they're not going to be able to blame God and say, God, it's all your fault. It's not God's fault. He paid the price for us. If we turn it down, even that verse we read in our bulletin, you know, the apostles were out preaching and teaching, and people, many of them rejected it, put them in prison, locked them up, beat them. We read a few chapters later how they stoned Stephen and killed him. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. They didn't like that. There was persecution. They rejected it. But God said, you had your choice. You made your choice. You made the wrong choice. And God wants us to be faithful in receiving what He said. He says, God will bless you if you receive Christ. Now, receiving Christ as your Savior is not just a matter of believing in God. You know, there's a lot of religious people today that have been deceived. They think that getting to heaven is just a matter of believing in God. No, that's not true at all. Remember James chapter 2 and verse 18, I think it is, says the devils also believe and tremble. See, believing in God's not going to get you heaven. The devils believe that. Believing in God is a good step, but that's not what's going to get you in heaven. You've got to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're going to go to heaven. There's no other option. Jesus paid it all. It's either you put your faith entirely in what He did and humble yourself before Him in repentance, receiving what He did for you, or you're lost. There's no other option. God doesn't want anybody to be lost, and that's why He gives us all that opportunity. He wants us to respond to His Word. But you know, once we've received Christ, once we've obeyed Him in that, you know, the second command that God gives for Christians is to be baptized by immersion. That is God's second command. You read about it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's talking about discipling them, making them Christians. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded them. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, first they're to be saved. Second, they're to be baptized. And baptism in the Bible always talks about immersion. Never talks about baby baptism like so many churches teach. Never. You cannot find baby baptism in the Bible, period. It is not there. Immersion is the only baptism in the Bible. God says we're all to be baptized. So that means if we want God's blessing in our life, first of all, we've got to be saved. Secondly, we've got to obey Him and follow Him in baptism. You know, some of you maybe have never been baptized after you're saved. You're disobedient until you do. You need to do that. That's what God tells us to do. It's not my idea. God says it. Over and over again in the Scriptures, says we're to be baptized by immersion after we're saved. And then after we're baptized, the right thing to do is to join a good local church that's preaching the gospel like this one and get involved. And get involved and start serving the Lord. That's the right thing to do. And then, you know, after that, we need to be faithful in doing what God wants us to do. What's God want us to do? Read our Bible, pray, witness, be a testimony for the Lord, live a godly life, serve the Lord, get involved in the Lord's service. Why? Because that's what He's left us here to do. That's our job. We've got that lots to do in this world. And we'll never get it all done as it is. We've got lots to do. And we need everybody's help. So we need to get involved. You know, if you want God's blessing in your life, the way to get God's blessing in your life is to obey God. First of all, be saved. Secondly, be baptized and join a church and get involved and settle in and serve God and start pouring your life into serving God. That's what life is all about. That's the best way to have God's blessing in your life and to be truly happy. I urge you to do it. I urge you to get involved because God will bless you if you'll do that. You know, perhaps this morning, as we think about this, maybe there's some decisions you need to make in life. Maybe you're facing some decision, buying a new car, buying a new house, getting married, changing jobs, whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but those big decisions in life. But you know, we shouldn't just talk to God about the big ones. You know, we should talk to God about the little decisions too. You know, God cares about, you know, you ladies are in the store and you're trying to decide whether you should buy this packet of meat or this packet of meat. You say, God doesn't care about that. Why not? Why not? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, what's the better deal? Should I buy that meat or this meat? Does God care about silly things like that? It isn't silly. God does care. He does. He cares about all the things of our life. You can talk to God about everything if you're walking close to God. That's what He wants us to do. So it's the little things, but also the big things in life where we ask God, God, I need wisdom. I need your help. Show me your guidance. Lead me in the path of your choice and follow those 7 steps that I gave you from the Bible. That'll help you. It'll be a blessing to you. So perhaps that's your need today. Maybe there's a need like Jacob to reflect on your life, just to take a good look at life. Have you ever sat back and think about your life? Where are you headed? What are you doing? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know for 100% positive, you dropped over dead today, you go to heaven? You say, oh, I got a long way to live before I'm worried about that. I'm still young. You have no guarantee. No guarantee at all. You know, I don't think it'll happen, but we have no guarantee that all of us will even make it home for lunch today. We got no guarantee. All it takes is some wild driver, drunk, pulls out in front of you, bang, and you're gone. You got no guarantee. And so whether we're young or old, we need to reflect on life and say, what am I doing with my life? Am I right with God? Am I saved? Am I living for Jesus? Is my life dedicated to Him? Am I serving Him? Do I have anything that I can offer Him? You know, we get to heaven, and the Bible says that we're going to lay down our crowns at His feet. The crowns are things that He's given us as rewards for serving Him. You know, there's going to be some Christians that get to heaven with nothing to give the Lord. There's a song that I heard years ago when I was a child. It says, nothing but leaves. Remember that story when Jesus went to the fig tree to try to get figs and there was nothing but leaves? He wanted fruit. And you know, there's some Christians that have nothing but leaves. No fruit. No fruit. Now, folks, we don't want to come to the Lord with nothing but leaves. We want to be able to lay our crowns at His feet. We want to be able to hear Him say, well done. Nobody in their right mind wants to get to heaven and have God rebuke you and say, you blew it. We don't want that. We want to have God's blessing. So let's get busy, reflect on life, see what needs to be changed, make those changes. If you need to get saved, if you're not 100% positive, come talk to me. I'm not going to corner you. I'm going to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want you to be able to walk out those doors saying, I am rejoicing. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. What a blessing. It's not a curse. That's a blessing. Come talk to me about it. And I'd be happy to help you. And then, if you need to deal with some areas of your life, some things that need to be changed, maybe you need to get baptized or join our church or get involved or start witnessing or passing out tracts or being a witness for the Lord in some way, get involved. Let the Lord have His way in your life. But whatever it is, let's let God have His way. As we think about this passage today, and you think about these principles we've learned, ask yourself, what do I need to do? What do I need to do?